We turn to the chapter which we read in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 23. And we shall read again from verse 20. Exodus chapter 23 from verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Amen. Through his servant Moses, God here promises to lead Israel into the land of Canaan. Israel must be faithful to the Lord their God. God in his goodness will send an angel to be at the head of his people Israel. And this angel will do all that is necessary for them to be brought along the way through the wilderness that will bring them ultimately to the land of Canaan. This angel is sent by God. But who is this angel? When we read the passage, we understand this angel to be not a created angel, but the angel of the covenant. One who is sent by God, and yet who is himself God. God the Son, the mediator of God's covenant. We read that God's name is in him. Not simply upon him, but in him. Literally, in his inward parts. And that surely is telling us that the angel of whom we are reading here is no ordinary angel. An angel is a messenger. And Christ is indeed the messenger of the covenant, as Malachi tells us at the end of the Old Testament. Well, he was coming in the fullness of the time, but there were these appearances under the Old Testament. And Christ, as we learn in what Stephen says before he's martyred in Acts chapter 7, was in the church in the wilderness. And what we have here then, in these words of God to Moses, is a picture of what Christ does for his church and for his people in every age. What he did of old was, in one respect, for the temporal good of Israel, but among them there were those who were truly the Lord's. And they were blessed with salvation, salvation for their soul. And in every age the Lord has his people, whom he blesses with salvation. And that is what we need to be thinking about in a new year. We may have many blessings from the Lord, but do we have this, the greatest blessing? The central blessing of the covenant, salvation, to be right with God and to have the prospect before us of a glorious eternity when we come to the end of our journey here. Christ and His church. It is ever the theme of the Bible. We should always be thinking upon that theme wherever we go in the Holy Scriptures. And then we will get much good for our own souls, even as we by grace that belong to Christ are members of His body, the church in this world. Well, as God helps us, we shall consider three things concerning the angel of the covenant, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Three things which He is for His people, which He provides for His people in terms of their soul's salvation. And firstly, we note concerning this angel that he is a guiding angel, a guiding angel. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. See it on the earthly level, but see it also on the heavenly. See it in spiritual terms. Learn from God's dealings with Israel how God deals with His people, even for their soul's good. God sent an angel before His people. And this angel would be at the head, and this angel would keep God's people in the way. When did that way begin? It began with the Exodus. That wonderful departure by God's mighty arm, His strong hand, of the whole company of Israel out of Egypt, where they were in bondage. And God had said through Moses that He would deliver them, and He would take them to a land that would be theirs, a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. And they began to travel that way. When they left Egypt, soon there was difficulty. Soon there was almost an impossibility. The Red Sea was before them. What would they do? Well, God made a way. God made a way for His people. The waters were parted, and His people went through the Red Sea as on dry land. And the angel was there at their head. And the angel kept them in the way. As you know, the way from Egypt to Canaan was not a particularly long way in terms of the direct distance between the two, but it became a very long way indeed. In God's wise providence, the Israelites would be 40 years in the wilderness, traveling this way, and ultimately, only a few who left Egypt would enter Canaan. Many who were born during the journey would, of course, enter Canaan. 40 long years, and many trials, and many troubles. And what you know when you read the narrative is this: Israel brought so many troubles upon itself. Of course, there was the difficulty of the territory, the lack of supply of food and water. But for the most part, Israel brought difficulties upon itself, murmuring and complaining against God, finding fault with the Lord, as it were, because of their difficult lot. And we must acknowledge, sadly, we are no different. Look back upon the year that is now past, and how easy it is for us to allow the thought to arise within us that things should have been different. Things would have been done better. And that may be so with regard to those who have authority in the land. We might have thought that they could do things better. But is there not also sometimes at least the temptation to complain against God's dealings? Did he ever send the coronavirus? That it has caused such difficulty for so many? And especially that there have been those who have suffered directly as a result of the virus, and indeed those who've been taken out of this world because the virus came to them. And to have almost an anger, at least a bitterness, and that directed toward the Lord. We have to check that. God, in all that he does, is perfect. God is dealing with a fallen race. We cannot expect here to have everything comfortable in terms of our earthly portion. There will be things sent which try us. And that is for our good, as it was with Israel. God proved his people. He tested them. What was in their heart? Who was their first love? Who had their loyalty? And God will be testing us even through another year by the various experiences that we may have, and to keep our own heart and to have it fixed upon the Lord and to have his word in our hearts, dwelling there richly in all wisdom. That is the secret, is it not? The word of God read and heard and believed. And then you have light. You have a certain light upon your path. Israel had that light. So often Israel would ignore it. But value it, as Peter says, concerning the Holy Scriptures. We do well to take heed to them as a light that shineth in a dark place. Well, this world is in many respects a dark place, and particularly at the moment. But we have this light, God's word, and that light is sufficient for us. It tells us who God is. And it speaks of God as the God of the covenant of grace, the covenant he made with his Son and his people in his Son, the covenant of salvation, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. Well, are we in the covenant in terms of faith in Christ? Do we belong to the Savior? Do we enjoy his saving benefits? Do we know the Lord going before us in our lives and keeping us in the way? What way is this? It is the way of life. Eternal life. The way to heaven. The way of God's gracious blessing to a poor, unworthy people. And Jesus Christ, he goes before them. We perhaps get an insight here into Christ as our prophet. Because it is by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that we are brought into the way and kept in the way. It's not by our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own strength. It's by God's grace in the angel of the covenant. God's grace from Jesus Christ. Did he keep you over the last year? If you're one of his, he certainly did. He kept your feet from falling and your eyes from tears. Well, know this, he will keep you through another year and as many years as you are left in this world. Christ your head, going before you, breaking up your way, holding up your goings, strengthening you, and guiding you. That is his promise. And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. There's wonderful comfort in that. Not only the beginning of the way and our continuance along the way, but to be brought by Christ to the very end of the way. And the way for God's people ends when they come to that day appointed for them, as it is appointed for all mankind. The day of their death, it is to them a better day than the day of their birth. For in life they experience the new birth, newness of life in their soul, the life of God communicated to them by the Holy Spirit, according to the grace of Jesus Christ. Imperishable life. Life growing, life bearing fruit, life seeking God, enjoying God, and satisfied with God. But the life does not end with death. This is the blessed truth for God's people. They shall die. But Christ is the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believes in him, though he should die, yet shall he live. To bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Well, for Israel, as a nation, that was the promised land of Canaan. A very desirable land, a very fruitful land. But Israel did not possess it forever, and it was always, in the end, a type, portraying something to them, speaking to them of that which awaits God's people in eternity. And you can read of that in Hebrews chapter 11, in connection with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you can learn from them what their desire was. They sought a better country. They sought the eternal city. They sought God and to dwell with God. The Lord dwells with his people in this world, in his covenant. The name of Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. That's precious for the Lord's people. Traveling this way can be a difficult way, can be a lonely way. Christ is with them. Christ dwells with his people here Their prospect is to dwell with him there in heaven. That prospect is always before them. Think of the Israelites again. For 40 years, this prospect was before them. And they had it in hope. They enjoyed it, as it were, in hope. One day it will be ours. We'll enter in. We'll have this land. Many didn't see it. But if they were the Lord's, they saw and they now enjoy the better country of heaven and the nearer presence of Christ. They see the King in his beauty. They behold him face to face. Christ, the prophet of the church. How we need him. To instruct our minds in the truth. To give us light. To give us understanding. To make us wise unto salvation. Through faith. Which is in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. Look to Christ. As the prophet you need. The teacher you require. The one who is able to bring the word of God with power to your heart and to change your life, transform you, as God desires of man, the image of man, the image in man to be restored, the image of God which was there in Adam, lost in the fall, to be restored in his people. Christ, a guiding angel, leading us in the way that will take us to this better country of heaven. Secondly, we have here a forgiving angel. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now the verse is put in the way of a warning. Beware of him. Literally it is, pay attention to him. Heed what he says. And you must heed what Christ says. Because Christ has salvation. And Christ has, because he procured it, the blessing which we so greatly need, and yet which so many that never think of, never call upon God for, and that to their ruin. What is this blessing? Is it not the forgiveness of our sin? You see, that is what stands between us and God. We are guilty in his sight. He has a controversy with us. We're blameworthy. We've done so many things that are against his law. Many things which his law commands we have not done. In everything we've come short of the glory of God, the God with whom we have to do. And God being a holy and just God, he punishes sin. He's bound to do that. He would not be God without that. For God then must punish the sinner. And he will. Except that sinner find refuge in another who bore the punishment of sin for others. And who is that one? For there is such a one. Well, surely it is this angel, the angel of the covenant. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life to God's glory. And Christ Jesus died willingly and lovingly on the cross of Calvary for his people. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for those who pay attention to him, who heed him, who obey his voice, who repent of their sin and put all their trust in him. He will pardon such their transgressions. Well, this is the gospel. And you've heard it so many times. But have you been enabled to believe upon Christ crucified? There can be no greater blessing from God in a new year than to get that grace from God whereby you will turn from every other refuge and you will come to the appointed refuge, the crucified Redeemer, and hide yourself in him by faith, in his wounds, sheltering under his atoning blood. There you will find peace with God. And there you will enjoy fellowship with God and God's promise of eternal life. Have you heeded the call of the gospel? Now we know that many will say, well, I belong to the church. I come regularly to worship. I hear about Jesus Christ. These are good things. But these things are not in and of themselves sufficient. Knowledge is good, but we require a saving knowledge. And we can only have that by God's grace, looking unto Jesus. No one else will do, only the Christ of God, as he is presented to us in the Word of God. And salvation in Christ is the free gift of God. Many stumble there. They think of the words, what must I do to be saved? And they take them literally. And they do this and that. They bring this and that. And they're hoping, and it's against hope, that God will look upon them kindly. Because of something that is in themselves. Something they have wrought. That is not the way. You must consider Jesus Christ not only as the prophet, but as the priest. And what did Jesus Christ do as the priest of the church? Well, he offered sacrifice. That is what priests do. You can see that with Aaron, the sons of Levi, serving in the tabernacle, the temple, the blood of bulls and of goats. But Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. A unique sacrifice. Himself. Himself. And you see him there, on the cross of Calvary, and his suffering, and his weakness, and the cries that go up. But you must see him there also as the eternal Son of God. And there, by God's appointment, And there, as the one who is giving satisfaction to God's justice, paying for the sins of others, he who had no sin of his own, and purchasing a people to be his forever. Only on the cross that was sin dealt with. And so we must look to the cross ourselves if we would know God's forgiveness. And because God's name is in Christ, so there is pardon for sin. You see, that's something that belongs to God alone. If you wrong someone else, you should go to that person and acknowledge your sin, your fault, and ask their forgiveness. And if your acknowledgement, your confession is sincere, then of course you will be forgiven by the person you have wronged. But that's not the same as having your sins forgiven. All of them are forgiven in terms of them being blotted out altogether. All our sins are against God, and they're all on record. And it is to God that we must go with our sin, and we must ask his forgiveness. His forgiveness. And we must do that from our very heart. And we must do that with the desire that we would not only be forgiven, but begin a new life. Have a new heart. Have grace to begin to honor God and to serve God and to glorify God as God intended for man. Only in Jesus Christ. Provoke him not. That was the warning. A warning very appropriate for many in Israel. When we read of Israel in the wilderness, many of them fell by the wayside. Those who were ungodly, those whose hearts and minds did not think upon Jehovah, and certainly there was no love for Jehovah in their hearts. And they provoked God. You remember in the book of Numbers, the plague, it was an extraordinary plague. It was serpents coming upon the people and biting the people, and many succumbing to the poison and dying. And Moses was required by God to make a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, and to fix it to a pole and to hold aloft the pole so that the serpent, the brazen serpent, could be seen by all the company. And they were to look and to live. To look to the serpent, the brazen serpent, and then they would live. But we imagine that even though there was that remedy, that one remedy, many refused to look. Or their look was a mere glance. They'd already decided in their hearts, oh, this is too humbling. This is not something which will do us any good. They had their excuses. There was not the look of faith, saving faith. Many are like that concerning Jesus Christ. Whatever they hear of Christ, they do not retain it. They do not ponder it. They go on to something else. And they're provoking the Lord. Now the world may do that, but those within the visible church are surely doing that in a way above and beyond the world, because we have the privileges, the advantages, and we make some sort of profession that we believe in God and in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. But we're not believing savingly. Only when we do will this forgiving angel, the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our great High Priest, bestow upon us forgiveness for our sins. And without that, you will not enter heaven when you die. And there is no wisdom in putting off the thought of it, because you do not know when you will die. None of us does. The urgency then, as a new year begins, of seeking the Lord while he may be found. Well, thirdly, we have a conquering angel. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. We see there, firstly, the sympathy of this angel with his people. He will take note of their afflictions, their difficulties at the hands of their enemies, and he will be there alongside them. We have those words in the prophecy of Isaiah which speak to this very subject. In chapter 63, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But we also note the following verse. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. What a thought we have there. The God of Israel as the enemy of Israel. For a season. Revealing his displeasure. Letting his people know that as they had broken his covenant, rebelling against him, and the warning here in our text of going after the gods of the heathen, bowing down to those gods, when Israel did that, the Lord will become their enemy. Not that he ever ceased to love his own. Not that he ever forgot his own. But outwardly, as it were, in terms of his dealings, he would bring things upon them that were unpleasant, trying and revealing of his anger, to chastise them, to bring them to their senses spiritually, to cause them to humble themselves, confess their sin, to return to the Lord. For those who were obedient to the voice of the angel, to the word of God, who kept his law, to such God would be an enemy to their enemies, an adversary to their adversaries. And you see that in his dealings with Israel. He was always ultimately dealing with Israel according to what Israel was essentially. The covenant nation, his chosen people, even though the number of those who were truly godly might have been few. This was his purpose with Israel. So it is with the church. Times of declension, there are still many who say they are Christians, who attend some form of Christian worship. But how many know the Lord, love the Lord, walk with the Lord, are faithful to the Lord? Perhaps a little flock. That's how we feel it to be in our day. But we are not to fear. We are not to lose heart. There may be many enemies and many adversaries, and do we not know that as the church in our land today? The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're always enemies, adversaries. And the world today, strengthening itself in its unbelief, its ungodliness, coming against the church and coming against the individual Christian, trying to silence God's people and to set aside God's precious word, and Christians not to enjoy any public recognition or place, to have a voice. And the church must have a voice, and her voice is the voice of her Lord. And his voice must be heard in our day. The flesh, ever with us. We carry it about. Is it not your greatest grief as a Christian that even in your best things, even in those most sacred things, your worship, whether public or private, the flesh asserts itself. Wandering thoughts, foolish notions, a heart that is not set upon God as it should be. And the devil, the great adversary of the church, the one who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Foe to be reckoned with. Not that we are to be in terror of Satan, but that we are to recognize that in the wise purpose of God, he has a certain leeway. He is active and he is subtle in what he does, and has a skill, a perverse skill, whereby he's able to entrap and ensnare unsuspecting souls. These things that God's people have to contend against. And if they were to contend against these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, according to their own ability, well, they'd have every reason to fear and to tremble. But that is not how it is. We have not only a prophet and a priest, but a king. The angel of the covenant is the king of the church. And Christ, as our king, well, he rules and defends us. And he delivers us from all his and our enemies. And that's a blessed truth in a new year. Things might get worse in our land. The coronavirus might spread further and affect more communities. The ungodliness that's so evident in society may simply increase. We cannot tell what is ahead of us this year. But we know the one who gives each day and who orders all events. The God of a sovereign providence. And we know the one that he has sent. This angel. This angel who is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered already at Calvary on behalf of his church. You need to view the cross that way. That there, the Lord Jesus won the victory. You can see the whole of history as a great spiritual conflict between God and truth and righteousness, and the evil one and the lie and wickedness ever since the fall. And the conflict goes on. But the deciding battle has taken place. Calvary was the victory of the cause of Christ in this world. And what we see now is the blessing of salvation accomplished by Christ at Calvary, brought to the church, brought to his people. And the church gathered in and built up. And the church overcoming in her head. That's the note you have in Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is because he is an enemy to our enemies, an adversary to our adversaries. If Christ is that for you as a believer, or then you are on the victorious side. As Christ triumphed on the cross, evident by his resurrection and ascension and his present place at God's right hand, so in him you triumph, and you will finally triumph at the end of your time, your pilgrimage in this world. The believer should be able to see the victory already in the very fact that we are believers. That there is increase of grace. That there is less of a love for the world and the things of the world. More of a love for Christ. The conquest of Canaan, we learn in verse 23 of the various heathen nations that occupied it, they had to be driven out, defeated, destroyed. The land was not really conquered until David and his men finally captured Jerusalem, Zion. And the conquest for the believer. The final conquest is when we face our last enemy. The last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. Death can be something which causes great fear when it is contemplated. King of terrors. But it need not be, and it should not be, for the Lord's people. They are in Christ. And the grave does not have a victory over the people of God. Because death itself has been disarmed. The sting of death, which is sin, has been drawn by the Redeemer who paid for the sins of his people. And so death becomes that door which opens for the child of God into everlasting life. Christ as the King of grace ensures that his people, when they leave this world, enter in an instant into glory, into their heavenly home. The place which God has prepared for his people. And the place to which this angel, Jesus Christ, is guiding them, forgiving their sin, conquering on their behalf, so that they will surely enter in and dwell with him. Let us keep our eyes upon Christ this year, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we do that, we shall not go wrong. May we by grace be enabled so to do. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal One, we thank thee for this glorious angel, the one who came from heaven, sent by thee, promised of old, and entering our world by taking our nature as the kinsman redeemer, the lover of men's souls, the one who gave himself to take away the sins of his people, and the one who now welcomes them home, even as they are enabled by grace to walk in the way that leads unto life, a pardoned people, a people who are victorious through his sacrifice. Bless us each one according to our need. Watch over us body and soul, and forgive our sin, even in worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.